So this evening we're continuing our study of idolatry and its causes, consequences and cures. And we're carrying over the work, the content of a sermon that we didn't do a fortnight ago because of the snow. So we're going to be looking at perhaps the most obvious image to be used idolatrously, and that is the human form. From the earliest days of literal idolatry in ancient shrines and temples, the most obvious image used to represent or replace the true God has been that of the human form, a human being. And this shouldn't surprise us. The human body, containing as it does the human brain, is the most remarkable object in the known physical universe. And to that brain, our erect stance, good old opposable thumbs, spoken language, focusable eyes, the human brain is capable of a greater range of things than anything else. What's more, it's designed to be beautiful and attractive to our senses. And underlying all of these features is the fact that humankind is made in the image of God. Many of our texts will be on the screen, because there are quite a few to look at. You can look up there. I won't take you through all the Bible pages. But you'll remember from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I deliberately chose a translation that was gender neutral because it's clear that man stands for male and female, both in the image of God together. And of course, being made in the image of God, there are many, many dimensions to what that means. But one undeniable aspect of this is the physical. God himself is not a physical being. He is invisible, as it says. God is spirit, as it says in John chapter 4. But human beings are made more like him than any other physical thing, physical being, including the angels. There is nothing in this universe that is more like God in their physical presence than a human being. The human form was created with a deliberate dignity that represented God himself. It was the form fit for God himself to take one day upon himself and clothe himself in. So the human body is a truly marvelous thing, whatever you think when you look in the mirror. Now, of course, in certain groups of people, vanity may be the big issue, and maybe that is the case here. It is possible that there are individuals in this here room who idolize their bodies. But let's be honest, that is not the predominant issue amongst most of us. If anything, most of us are at the opposite end of the spectrum, aren't they? Most of us feel a bit embarrassed and humiliated by our bodies, one way or the other. But I want to encourage us to realize that every human form is truly in the image of God. And for all the ravages of time, for all the limitations of our genes, for all the effects of illness, all the legacy of donuts, all the other things that have taken their toll upon what our bodies could be, all the results of the sin, nonetheless, the human body, your human body, remains a great wonder, remains a special, magnificent thing that must be respected. Therefore, it's hardly surprising that when sin has had its way, the human form should be abused and used in rebellion against God. So Paul lists idolatry as one of the primary follies of mankind. The very beginning of the descent of mankind into the worst pit of sin is his rejection of God made clear in the images of mortal man, which are the first thing on the list of the idols he lists in Romans chapter 1. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So mortal man is the first thing to be made into an idol, into an image. And of course, I think in this series I've already shown you pictures of the sort of thing that Paul would have meant in his day. This here is an idol, a statue, in this case of the Roman god Zeus. You can tell that by the lightning bolt in his upraised right hand there. But people have been making images of human beings for use in worship and so on, right back into the very earliest times. But idolatry functions at many levels, as we've been looking. We're considering idols not just of the heart, haven't we? Not just of the eye. With this particular idol, in our modern culture, though, there isn't actually that much distance between the two. Our culture is saturated with image after image of the idealized human body. And we are invited to ogle, to envy, to lust after, to aspire to be like, and to despise when it's failed to be attained. Let me ask you a question. By contrast, how many physical descriptions of people are there in the New Testament? Not counting the book of Revelation. We won't count that. Oh, Zacchaeus was a... Hey? Well, he says he's not very impressive, doesn't he? You might gain that, yeah? You've got Zacchaeus was a little man, which you kind of need to know for the story, yeah? There's a sort of description of Paul. He's saying he sort of implies he doesn't look much, doesn't he? Yep, although that was in the Old Testament, looking ahead, wasn't it? But that's it. There isn't a single physical description of a person's face, whether someone's handsome or anything like that, whether someone was big, little, fat, thin. Just completely missing. Not interested at all. In the Old Testament, there are descriptions, but you'll notice that they're nearly always relevant to the story. Now, we need to know that Bathsheba was beautiful because it's kind of relevant to what happened, isn't it? But even then, it's hardly a big deal. One word is used to describe a person's face. You see the difference in the emphasis between the two cultures that there is. So we're living in the days of a modern idol. And this is an idol generating billions of pounds. And it's a cruel taskmaster oppressing billions of people. And it's a treacherous religion that's deceiving people all over the place. And I could show you many pictures to illustrate this. But frankly, there's no need, and it would also be slightly self-contradictory, to do so. You're all familiar, aren't we? Every magazine we open, every DVD that we get off a shelf, or whatever it might be, I got one just to make a point. I don't know if... here we are, a poster from a well-known movie. This was, and still is, the highest-grossing romantic comedy ever made. Now over 20 years old. It was the movie that first launched the career of Julia Roberts, the actress, with her well-known smile and her endless legs. And here is the great irony of this picture, is that that is not even her body. Can you believe it? It's not even her body. It's her face pasted on to the body of an unknown body model. Because even someone like Julia Roberts, at the height of her physical beauty, did not have a body good enough to meet the demands of this particular idolatry. Isn't that amazing? The whole thing is based on a colossal myth. And any of you who've worked with human bodies, you've been a nurse or something, you know what. Come on. One scientist estimates that only 3% of women have the basic bone structure that could ever, ever meet the demands of these religions. This religion, and it is a religion. 3% of women even have the bones that could do it, let alone the rest of them. So we aren't talking about models here, we're talking about freaks. And even then, with that 3% of 3% of 3% who might make the grade, even then they have to be the makeup has to be layered on and the airbrush then has to be applied to maintain the fantasy that is being portrayed. And that's the truth of the matter, and people just buy it. Whenever the newspapers manage to catch a glimpse of the real thing, these models and so on, without their makeup, is often rather surprising about what they see. And it's always rather ironic, isn't it? The same magazines that promote these wonderful pictures of these flawless models also love to produce pictures of them on the beach with a little bit of cellulite or something. I mean, it's just... I only know that because I've been to the dentist. Incidentally, I don't subscribe or anything. But let's not be taken in by this idolatry. But we'll think more about the issue of celebrity next week. I want to keep our focus tonight on the human form as we deal with it in our own everyday lives. So let's forget the freak show. I have here some rather more everyday images of some more normal lives that we live. Sorry? These are all perfectly proper ways in which we might treat the body which God has given us. So here we have a picture of a mature lady eating for health. Paul assumes that everyone will do so. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 29, he writes, "After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church." We also find a young man choosing clothes to look his part for work, as well as keep warm on the journey home, just as God himself provided appropriate clothes for Adam and Eve. Then we see a genuinely beautiful young woman from the real world putting on some earrings, but she's hardly tarting herself up, is she? Just making herself look nice. And then finally, a busy pastor has a modest workout after a hard day at the chapel office. Okay, I'll let you in on a secret, shall I? That's not really my face. But Paul says in Timothy 1, 4, verse 8, physical training has some value, and why not? So none of these people are doing anything wrong. We need to feed our body, care for it, clothe it, and even modest adornment is hardly a sin. But also, let's remember, these normal human activities can be undermined by an idolatry of the human shape, the human form. And each of these things can go wrong. So this is where I'm going to ask you to have a think for a moment. Just take a moment to think. Discuss with your neighbour if you want to do so, if you're comfortable doing so. Have a think about how any one of these can become a problem for us. Okay? So that's your cue to think about that. Discuss it if you feel comfortable. How can any of these become a problem when taken to an excess and allowed to become idolatrous? Okay, well, let's have a thought. How can any of these activities that could be perfectly proper in themselves become a problem for us? Anybody want to make any suggestions? Dave?
Clothes and designer labels.
Clothes and designer labels. Yeah, yeah. So it's all about the sort of badge of honour that you're. Yeah, yeah. Good. Thank you. Yeah.
It's a question of how much time and resources, financial resources, you put into these things.
Yeah.
So it's just a matter of balance, really. That they take too
Quite, yeah, and that could apply to any of these, couldn't it? Yeah, any one of these, yeah. Very expensive? Exactly, yep, any of those ones there can take up far too much of our money. What else? What else could be a problem? Any one of them specifically? That's right, yes, an excessive concern about what we eat can lead to eating disorders of different kinds, such as anorexia and bulimia and other things, which can ruin people's lives. Yeah.
I would ask a question about vegetarianism.
You could ask a question about vegetarianism. I think it can become a faddish idolatry, but equally, the great slabs of meat you get if you go to Wyoming, I think, is probably even more of an idolatry. Yeah. So anything where it gets out of proportion, where eating huge amounts of meat is so valuable, important to the culture, just as where only eating vegetables becomes more than just a personal choice of yeah.
You hear
yeah.
Clue when you pose the question, Tom, but you said excessive.
Any of them could be. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Barney.
Each one can lead to a sense of pride.
Yep. Pride over and above others, can't you? You think, yeah. Pride in what you're doing and looking down on the others at the gym. I obviously resist doing that. I go to the gym to stay humble, believe me. Very, very, very humble. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we can become slaves to excessive and deceptive advertising. Yeah.
It depends how much it preoccupies your mind, too.
Yes.
What are you always thinking about?
That's right. So your mind's time as well as your physical time and your money. Yeah.
Could it be excessive and obsessive?
Obsessive, yeah. Obsession with all of them. You can certainly get that with the. A matter of exercising, can't you? It can become a very obsessive thing. But you get those who take it seriously, you get hooked on the chemicals that are released in your body when you exercise. Sorry, did you say that? And that can lead on to other problems, yes, possibility of taking drugs and that sort of thing. Yeah, steroids.
Mm-hmm. It's a sort of masquerade.
Yes, yes.
And I was certainly looking at those photographs. The impression I get, particularly with the smiling women, is that of absolute sort of wholesomeness.
Yes, yes, it. Yes. That's right. Yeah.
Inveigling.
Yeah, yeah, inveigling. Yeah, yeah. What about the adornment? What are we noticing more and more of in our society? Body piercing and tattoos, yeah, yeah. And whilst I don't think any of us would have a go at people for having earrings or something, you know, modest like that, the level of piercing and the amount of permanent tattoos people are getting at the age of 18, you think, oh, that's going to be so naff when you're 80. But people are seeking to control and change their bodies, which actually the Old Testament warned against, didn't it? So much. It's just so much part of the culture, part of life, isn't it?
Tom, we're also cosmetic surgery and things that, like Botox, which is not very recently mm-hmm. used, is not controlled, which is scary.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, cosmetic surgery growing amongst men. It's growing much faster amongst men than women at the moment. Cosmetic surgery and of everything kinds. That's the whole sexual dimension, isn't there? So flaunting yourself and flirting in different ways, seeking to be attractive. Many ways in which these things can go wrong. And these are all tangible examples of how idolizing the human form can distort a normal attitude to the human body and end up doing us harm. But at heart, let's remember the real issue as with all idolatries, is that we are seeking something to be a substitute for the true and living God in the affections of our hearts. We're looking to it to provide what only God can provide. And like the other idols we mentioned, these things run very deep within us. Now, I wonder what the deeper level is. Let's take it down a deeper level to see what the actual motivations are beneath just having a good tan or whatever it might be. Here are some which I think we can identify. There are probably more, but these are four that occurred to me. And some biblical antidotes. So here's my first example. So my first example is pleasure. One of the reasons why our bodies can become idolized and worshipped is that they're wired for physical pleasures of all kinds. Food, sex, dancing, sporting, lots of physical pleasure. Sleeping, resting, eating, I've mentioned that, haven't I? Drinking. All kinds of things can be done. And everyone knows that beautiful people have more fun in all of these areas, especially in bed. Of course they don't. Rubbish. Utter garbage, isn't it? Did you know, in order to keep her physique, Liz Hurley would normally only eat one meal a day. And that meal would normally be watercress soup. And she would snack on 6 raisins and feel guilty about it. She's having more fun? Well, the idol says that the beautiful, the thin, have more fun. What does the Bible say? The Bible says grateful people have more fun. You might want to look that verse up if you like. But it's God who gives us our bodies. He's God who gives us the capacity for pleasure. And the alternative to idolizing the human body is to enjoy the human body with thankfulness. And thankfulness is the key. Paul was dealing with some false teachers who had completely the wrong idea. 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 5. He says, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and have the truth. So he's dealing with people who are denying people the opportunity to enjoy the bodies God has given them. Verse 4, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So if we're grateful and we enjoy things in line with God's word, so sex within marriage, eating without gluttony, and so on, then it's good. Okay, well, here are two more. You take a moment now. Here are two more deeper desires which I think an idolatry of the body purports to meet. So look these two up and come up with a biblical alternative. So I'm proposing that the body says it can meet our urge to be desirable to other people and also offers us the chance to be in control. Look up the other three. Why don't you have on this side look at Romans and you on this side look at Peter and see what the biblical antidote to this to this lie of body idolatry could be. So one of our deeper urges is to be desirable, to be wanted, perhaps most often or most obviously in a for sexual purposes, but lots of others as well, of course. Keep young and be beautiful if you want to be loved is the rule, isn't it? But it's not just love. I mean, consider, for example, what happened to Moira Stewart, one of the BBC's most respected female newsreaders. And of course, what happened to her? She got demoted to radio, didn't she? Why? For the terrible, terrible sin. The terrible sin of becoming an older woman. Suddenly her face was not suitable for being on television anymore. She got demoted to the radio. What is the biblical alternative to this idea that you need a perfect body to be loved, to be desirable? Those of you who've looked at 1 Peter, what does that produce for you? Beauty comes from within. Yep. Explain a little more what that passage has to say, Ralph.
It's not the outward form, mm-hmm. which actually we should value,
yeah.
or give merit to,
mm-hmm.
but the actions, the heart, the care, the love that person shows, the wisdom they have.
Yeah.
That's
what actually gives you, makes you a desirable person. That's right. The context here is Christian wives, quite possibly with non-Christian husbands. And they're saying, don't think that you make yourself attractive to your husband by tarting yourself up. And incidentally, the language there is not saying you can't just make yourself look nice. It's talking about making yourself, flaunting yourself and making yourself, you know, tarting yourself up, you know what I mean. That's actually what's implied by that language there. Is saying what really makes you attractive and beautiful and desirable is your qualities of your character. And of course that applies not just in the context of marriage, but in every setting really. It's the person that you are that matters, not how well you're presented.
And that's unfading.
In fact, it's growing. It grows all the time. Yeah. What about the other one? I'm suggesting that one of the things, the deeper things which the idolatry of the body claims to offer is a form of control, that you think, I can't control what's going on in life except I can control my own body. That is one of the issues, as I understand it, that can affect people with anorexia and so on, is that you feel out of control in the rest of your life, but here is something that you can control. Anorexia is affecting more and more men alongside women. What's the biblical alternative to this particular idolatry? From Romans. Concentrating on the spiritual. Yeah? Yeah. So that's talking about having our minds transformed, isn't it? Being transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we will know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we'll be under God's control, under the control of the Holy Spirit, or self-control by the Holy Spirit. So that's the healthy alternative, isn't it? Instead of needing to control ourselves, we learn to be controlled by God, you see? As we've noted in all of these things, it's never a good idea just to try and get rid of something in our lives. It's always about getting rid of what is bad in order to replace it with what is good. With what is healthy. Paul had something interesting to say about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as well. He uses some very graphic terminology. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. Don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And there, of course, he's not talking about flogging himself in a literal sense. He's talking about spiritual self-control over his body, but also over his mind and his emotions and attitudes. So that he can be useful to God. So it is a matter of effort, but focused and empowered in a very different way. And then one more thing, which I think a false idolatry of the body seeks to answer. This is, of course, the ultimate and greatest false promise of this God. If you worship it, you can defy aging and death itself. You can hold off its effects. Our rational minds may tell us it cannot be done, of course, yet in this matter, we are not rational. We are not rational. The idol seizes upon that little grain of horrified disbelief that is present in every human heart. Surely I will not really die. That little irrational, inextinguishable hope, it can't happen to me. Not really, surely not. Don't you find yourself sometimes looking in a mirror and seeing perhaps a grey hairs and wrinkles? And you wonder for a moment, who's in my bathroom? How did they get there? Their face, that face looks old. I'm not old. I feel, 20-something, maybe early 30s inside, don't you? So who's that in my bathroom? These little red veins I get on my legs, how did they get there? They're taking a while to get better, aren't they? Come on, they'll get better tomorrow. But they're still there. Why are my knees so stiff? I must have picked up a footballing injury or something. I haven't played football for at least 10, 15, 20 years. Why is the print in books so much smaller than it used to be? They must be trying to save paper, something green, yeah? And why do preachers speak so quietly these days? They aren't being trained properly, are they? Oh, I need to do my shoelace up. What else am I going to do when I'm down there? Don't want to waste the trip. It's not nice, is it? Really, we can laugh, but it's hard to take in this mortality thing, however rational we are about it. We're strangely unprepared to cope with this universal human reality. And so, the urge to idolise the human body, to idolise our body, to deny, to delay, to avoid the inevitable, finds a ready foothold in the human heart, if not the rational mind. And it's not just self-preservation at stake, because deep down, something inside all of us wants to actually be like God, and living forever is a necessity for that. But there is an alternative, and I've invited you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we conclude our reflections on this issue. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, or the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Atheists deny the resurrection because they find it scientifically implausible. They assume that ancient people believed it because they were naive and gullible. What they don't realize is that ancient people had objections to the resurrection that were even more deeply rooted than theirs. The Greeks, for example, they saw the body as the source of all their trouble. They wanted their soul to soar free from the body. Resurrection was the last thing they wanted. Bodily resurrection wasn't inconceivable to them. It was utterly and totally undesirable. That's why they denied it. They were right in seeing that eternal life in this body, as it is, would be a curse. But they were wrong, gloriously wrong, to think that there was hope for life without a body at all. Disembodied life, the intermediate state, just a temporary dream, if that. But there is a truth that we can hope and believe for. Our bodies are neither retained and maintained forever as they are, nor are they rejected, discarded, and left behind as an empty, dried old husk. Rather, they are resurrected, raised, somehow the same yet changed, in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. Something real from our old body is taken and woven in to the essence of our new. And we find hints of how that happens, but only little hints, when we read about those brief encounters of what happened to Christ himself after the resurrection, the first fruits of it. So our ultimate alternative to worshipping the human form, to worshipping the human body, is to worship our own human Lord and Saviour, to look upon him with eyes of faith. We can imagine God now, not as a cloud of smoke or something, but with a truly human shape. And when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our bodies. We thank you for our human form. We thank you for giving us this shape. We know, Heavenly Father, that it falls so far short of what it once was. And yet, there is such a wonderful future for it. We praise you that our form is the one you have chosen to grant the dignity of divinity. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would teach us and help us to honour the bodies you have given us for all their failings, but to resist idolatry, instead to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again, that we might be like him. Amen.